Take your Bibles and turn to Song of Solomon, chapter 5 and verse 10. If you love Jesus, can you tell me why? Song of Solomon, chapter 5 and verse 10. Next Sunday night, I'm going to finish out this chapter, and Dr. Bloom will be preaching next Sunday morning. He's not here tonight. He got a little lightheaded at lunchtime there, and some of the folks that was with him had to drive him home, and I got by to see him this afternoon. He seemed to be doing all right, and so we told him to get some sleep tonight, and I didn't want him to get it here in the pew. And so he's there, and he's resting, and he seemed to be doing all right, and so he'll be preaching next Sunday morning. And how we come about that is he said, man, I have my next sermon. A lot of souls got saved last time I preached that. He says, I need to preach that on a Sunday morning. And how do you tell your dad no, you know? And so I said, okay, Dad, we'll get you lined up for Sunday morning. And so he's preaching next Sunday morning. And so we'll finish out this series on Sunday night, this little short series on the fifth chapter of Song of Solomon. In Song of Solomon chapter 5 and verse 10, we read this. My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. Now shall we pray. Father, I'm only a messenger, and it's not my message, it's yours. And I certainly don't want to stand in the way of the message that you want each one to receive in their heart. And Lord, I understand more and more that if I had the tongues of men and of angels, but I lacked the love of God, how vain, what tinkling brass, sounding cymbals that would be. The important thing tonight is that Thy Spirit bring this message home to each heart. And Lord, I pray that You'd do exactly that in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. The question was asked in verse 9, what is thy beloved more than another? And the rest of the chapter will be spent answering that question. Now, you might be asked that question sometime of, do you love Jesus? And you answer, oh, yes, I love Jesus. And they might require a reason from you saying, well, tell me, why do you love Jesus? And you replied, because he first loved me. And I know they made a course out of that. And I know on teenage buses, adult buses as well, that going off to various church activities, they've sung that little course that goes with that. But what if they want more than an answer than that? Well, verses 10 through 16 is exactly that. It answers with the heart the inquiries of the detractors and doubters. And it does so with blessed assurance. We have spent much time over the last several weeks in our Sunday school classes on the subject of holiness. And what you're seeing here in the love of God is the beauty of holiness. The beauty of holiness. We've seen so much of being separated from this and separated from that and those things, but now we're looking at the beauty of holiness. And I want you to see verse 10 there. It says that he is more than another in the wonder of his person. He is white and ruddy, our text tells us, reminding us of the lilies. And its application, as it's used throughout scriptures, of purity, 100% purity, above the best surgery rooms of our nation for its purity and its sterility. But he's also ruddy, we're told. White, of course, reminds us of the lilies in its application. But ruddy represents the rose. The rose and the lily are united, meeting in the same person. But there's a difference in this rose. The roses of the earth have thorns. This one does not. But someone says, but wait, did he not have thorns in his brow? Oh, yes. He did. At the cruel cross, they crushed down upon his head with those great long thorns that they have in that area of the world. But then in verse 4, he had placed his hand at the door. And her heart is moved, greatly moved. The deepest compassions of her soul are greatly moved. Why? She sees the nail scars. But they are but scars. There are no more nails. There are no more thorns. Yes, he has risen for his love. Now think of that. He died, was buried, and he rose for his love. For you, for me. The love of his heart. For every drop of love that I have for him, he has an ocean full for me. And the same for you. I don't know that if you're one of those that like to write things down and think on it, but if you would, this is one of those things I would say to write down what I'm about to say. Love for the Lord Jesus Christ can never become a snare. Therefore, love for the Lord Jesus Christ should never be restrained. Now let me repeat that. Love for the Lord Jesus Christ can never become a snare. Therefore, love for the Lord Jesus Christ should never be restrained. His love is sweeter than honey. And yet the greatest shame to any Christian that he or she would be ashamed of that precious name. No other love died for me. No one cared for me like Jesus. There's no other rose that is beloved that died and then rose from the dead to give me life. We need to cast ourselves at the altar and cry for pardon, cry for mercy, cry for the forgiveness of God if in the course of this day or if in the course of this week we were ashamed to stand for him or to name his precious name when the mockers were present. Then I need to cry for his mercy and forgiveness at this altar. The story is told of a mother that had some very terrible scars on her face. And she could not cover them with makeup. And she would take her little girl to school each day. And before long, the little girl began to hear some of the kids, as little kids can be so cruel, start to mock her mother. And she got to the point where if somebody wasn't mocking her, she could see them turn their head not to look at her because it would be sickening to them. And she just hoped that her mother would not come anymore and would not take her to school any longer. And one day she asked her mother, "Mom, where did you get those scars?" And her mother said, "Well, I should have told you the story a long time ago. But one day I was out hanging the clothes and I looked up and the house was on fire. And you were just a baby in your crib. I ran into the house and all I could do is grab something and wrap you up completely so that you would not get burned. And as I was running out, the flames were hot and the flames were high and I got burnt. But because you were covered, you did not." That little girl with tears in her eyes began to kiss her mother's scars. You know, those were the most beautiful things that she ever saw. And she had the same thoughts of Thomas, perhaps, when he saw the scars of Jesus. And he said, "My Lord and my God." And she could see the love of her mother for her, and she was no longer ashamed of those scars. Instead, they were very beautiful to her. Should not the nail scars tell us of the beauty of his love for us? And should it not stir our deepest passions? Dave sang so well tonight. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen could ever tell. We can see then when we read in Isaiah 53, the love behind that those verses there where it says, he hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. When we're looking at Jesus, we're seeing the purest of the pure, who in his great love shed his blood for us legally before the court of heaven, becoming the one who stood before the judge of all the universe to fully satisfy the debt in full for our sin. And I want you to think of this. Our debt, our penalty for sin was never reduced one iota. Sometimes you'll read in the paper where they say they could get 30 years for this, and we'll find that it's reduced to 10. Oh, this could happen for this, and we find that it's reduced down. They drop this charge, and they drop that charge, even though the person may be guilty. But because of the holy God that we have, not one charge is dropped. Not one charge is dropped, but that's all right, because although it was not reduced, he paid it all. And when it says that he is the propitiation for our sins, that means that he was the entire satisfaction, the entire payment for my sin. Amen. The love of God, greater far than tongue or pen could ever tell. Sometimes you might see it in a Bible, maybe an old diary. You may see it in a family photo album. There's a rose. Dead, smashed flatter than a pancake. Yet, it is held as such a special commodity that the owner would rather sell the house than to lose that flattened, dead flower. It's a memory from the one who loved her most that he gave it to her. And so she will ever treasure that rose. She knows that he's in Christ. She knows that now, even though he is gone, and with the Lord, she knows that he's coming again. She didn't say goodbye. She said, I'll see you later. And one day, that love is coming again with Jesus Christ, the lover of her soul. A faded flower, but a permanent love. And the great thing about our Lord is the testimony from 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Say, Pastor, some people are hard to love. Don't you think it's harder to love us? Don't you think that a holy God would find it harder to love us than for us to love people that are as depraved as we are? And he goes on to say, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation. The propitiation. The full satisfaction for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. And then in verse 19 of the same chapter it says, we love him because he first loved us. And see what his love does with a man, even as myself, whose heart is so depraved. The character is so flawed. In Ephesians 5, 25 through 27, beloved, he says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. He does that for me. He does that for anyone that's in Christ Jesus. So that includes me. Never blush. Never blush. When the world mocks you for loving him above your chiefest joy. He is white and ruddy, we're told. This is an expression from that day to describe the person who was so handsome that he was handsome above all others. I'm walking in the mall. Two teenage girls are walking in front of me. And I hear one of them say, wow, what a hunk. And I turn around to see a guy that looks like me. Or what I want to look like, would you believe? Okay. But nonetheless, it has the idea of nobody else can compare to what we just saw. Well, no one compares to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is white in the immaculate perfection of his character. In his deity, he is perfection itself. In his humanity, the whiteness well describes him who was born without natural corruption, not even a taint of hereditary depravity was in him. He is that holy thing that shall be born of thee, as Mary was told in Luke 1:35, the Christ of God, who became incarnate, yet without sin. Why do that? For such a sinner as I, because God so loved the world. Amen. He is also ruddy. The idea of ruddy is the idea of red and lively. This speaks of the blood's character. The life is in the blood. And this is the chief reason we love him. His precious blood sealed my pardon. His resurrection, we're reminded of when he came to the door, and her compassions are moved as she sees the nail scars in his hand. And he opened the door to fellowship. I could fellowship with him forever. And so our text goes on to say that he is the chiefest among 10,000. Among 10,000. This would be a common expression in that day as well. He is the greatest of all, is what it means. Hence we're told that Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, is the highest. He is the best. He is the most excellent. He is the loveliest of all those about him. You bring 10,000 angels. Bring 10,000 of the best of humanity. Bring 10,000 of your best friends. And you'll find that he's the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. There is no companion. There is no one that compares to him. There is absolutely no comparison. By far and away, he's the chiefest. Yea, if all those others are combined, They're not even a close second. He's the chiefest of 10,000. We're then seeing the absolute beauty of the holy character of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is without blemish. He is the perfect sacrifice. John 1:29. Our speaker said it so well, Brother Smith, this past Wednesday night. And he referred to this. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Praise God. He taketh it away. I've tried too many times and can't. He taketh it away. Jesus gave this testimony of John the Baptist, that there was not a greater man born of woman than John. And yet, when John sees Jesus, he gives this testimony in chapter 1, verse 27 of John. He says, "He it is who's coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose." But that simply shows us what Jesus Christ would do for his bride. It shows how he humbled himself in love for us. Let us know what else Jesus said in referring to John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 11, verse 11. "Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." The kingdom of heaven's up there. It's not here. And he that is least up there. You say, "You know what? I know old so-and-so. They got saved just before their death." My dad has a brother. And his brother was a drunkard, alcoholic. Couldn't be around him much, because he was half sopped all the time. Every other word was a cuss word. But about a month or two before he died, he got saved. He really wasn't able to do much for the Lord. But you know what? He might be least in the kingdom. I don't know if he is or not. I really don't know. But even the best of men on earth won't compare. That's what Jesus does for us. That's what Jesus does for us. Let's let that sink in. That's what Jesus does for us. We're without spot, without wrinkle, or any such thing. But what makes his beauty so wonderful that the bride would charge them so? They asked the question in verse 9. They said, "What is your beloved more than another that thou dost charge us so, that you so strongly urge us? What is he more than another?" First of all, for his care for us. He says in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." Let me just stop right there and park for a moment. Learn of me. You men, especially you that have been married for years, when you first got married, you realized something. You didn't know that person. That's all right. She didn't know you either. And find out a whole lot that neither one of you knew. And as the years go on, both of you actually change. And now you know things that you don't say and things that you do say. You know things that you don't do and things that you do, okay? There are just things that are different. And it's because of the daily relationship that you grow to know them. Our Lord changes not, but we need to change. The day you get saved, you won't know Jesus as well as you should a week later. And that year, you won't know him as well as you should know him 10 years later. And 10 years later, you won't know him as well as you should know him 20 years later. Because it's daily growing. And as you come to know him more, then he just reveals a little bit more to you about his person. That's so important when he says, learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, he says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Yes, you can charge him because you know he cares. And also, secondly, you can charge them so because he gives complete forgiveness. In Psalms 103 and verses 11 through 13, for as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. And that's why he's called Wonderful. That is why he's called the Mighty God. That is why he's called the Prince of Peace. That's why he's called Counselor. But it's also why he's called the Everlasting Father. He loves us as a father pitieth his children. In Isaiah 43, verse 25, he says, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. Isn't that great? He will not remember. Yes, his care, his complete forgiveness. But then there's his commitment to us. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Oh, so many break that vow in their marriage, but he will never break it to us. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. 1 John 4:10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation. His commitment is seen in the payment he made, a payment that we did not deserve. A payment in full for our sin. John 6:37. Him that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out. So we can praise God tonight. We can say hallelujah tonight because Jesus Christ, our Lord, is fully committed to me. He's fully committed to you. He loves us. The love of God. But we see not only his care and his complete forgiveness and cleansing, his commitment, but we also see his compassionate grip. Compassionate grip. For in Romans 8, 35 through 39, it says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake, we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He has a compassionate grip, and no man can pluck us out of his hand. And that is why he's the chiefest. And that is why he is the standard bearer for us. And that is why he is the best of the best. And there's not a close second, even among the angels. Now let me just back off and say something. And I'm being honest when I say this. I should love to preach all my sermons like I preach tonight. They warm and thrill my own heart. It was a joy to do the study and to prepare. It really is. But we live in a world of sin. And to be saved, men need to know they are sinners. Men need to hear us name and stand against sin. Just as the law in 1 Corinthians 15:56, the sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. What does it mean, the strength of sin is the law? The law revealed to us what sin is. And the wages of sin was death. Final, complete separation from God forever in the lake of fire. Sin is abominable and an atrocity to the holiness of God. So men need to know that they're sinners. But Christians also need to be reminded that we might refrain from offending the beauty of His holiness. I think one of the great things about heaven, where there's no sin, since the Word of God is a forever book, we'll continue to hear it. But there's no sin there, so we won't hear sermons on sin. Till then, we need to hear them. Be reminded of our vile sin, the most vile of being ashamed of Him by our unholy and unseparated from the world lives. People can get mad at the preacher when he hits their area. Too often we just want the preacher, we want him to preach about sin. You know, abortion, homosexuality, drug users. Hit those sins, and we should. But not my sin of contemporary Christian music. People don't even like to hear that called sin, but it is. Because God is holy. And the music that honors Him should not be presented in a worldly, fleshly, sensual manner. Not my lack of standards in my dress or in my entertainment. Not my jealous spirit. Not my angry spirit. Not my selfish ways. Not my lack of commitment. Don't call it sin. Don't call it sin that I know to do right, but I don't do it. I know to be a witness. I know to be faithful to God's house. I know to do these things. Don't call it sin. And when that's our heart, when that's our attitude, those very heart thoughts, those very attitudes of our mind tell us that we truly do not love Jesus. Do you love Jesus? Can you tell others why you love Jesus? Do you know that He's the chiefest among 10,000? Will you take cracks when you leave the church to tell of the way of salvation? And as you have opportunity each day to give one to someone that, with whom you come in contact, And you don't know if they're saved or not. They may be. But if you don't know, give them a tract. The daily time in the Word of God, and then thinking deeply into it that we may know Him, His person. To pray, to be faithful to His house in our attendance, in our tithes, and in our service. The love of God, His love for us, there's no question about it. But the question is, what about my love? Is my lack to know to do what's right and not doing it, just in the very essence of not doing it, does it show my lack of love for Jesus? Does it show that I'm ashamed of Him? Oh, yes. I love Jesus more than He does. And that might be the truth. But don't compare yourself with somebody that's their life's not right. But don't compare yourself with somebody whose life is not so bad that it's better than yours. Focus on the personal relationship with Jesus Christ, learning to know Him. And when you learn to know Him, you won't be ashamed to take those tracts. Coming to church won't be a duty. It'll be an act of love. You see, people like the word legalism today. The legalist is the one that comes and works out of duty. But the one that works out of love and comes out of love will be more faithful and do more duty. And they won't quit because they love. The difference between quitters and faithful is that word, love, love for Jesus. The love of God for each of us. Let's bow our heads, please. Lord, as we prepare to sing hymn 363, More Love to Thee, I even feel like a hypocrite preaching it because I don't think my love ought to be, is where it ought to be, and lacks so much. But Lord, I pray now that You would give us all a greater vision of the holy, that we might have that love for souls, that we might have that love for one another, that we might have that love for the things of God, to the point where instead of looking with drudging anticipation to all the work and to everything that's involved, we're instead looking ahead saying, Lord, please give me the energy so I can do it all. And do it in a way that's pleasing. Oh God, I pray to move in this invitation tonight. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.